Hello, welcome. It is so good to be back. Hey, everybody in the room, hello. And everybody online, thank you for tuning in. And of course, as always, I invite you to participate in the discussion. Let us know that you were here. We've got Rachel, I can see her right now. She's monitoring the live stream. She wants to say hello to you, so check in. A couple of important things that you need to know before we jump in any further. December 29th, 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock, there is a blood drive that's happening right here in this building. So that week between Christmas and New Year's, December 29th, 2 to 6, there's a blood drive. There's a real need this time of year, and the blood center contacted us specifically and said, could you please help us out, and so that's a great way for you to serve your community, to help people in need who you are never going to know exactly what you did. A great way to remember that Jesus made a sacrifice for you. So it's a good way to pass on that sacrifice and make a sacrifice for others. Christmas Eve is this Saturday. Some of you just gasped because you still have some Christmas shopping to do. It's this Saturday. It's less than a week away is Christmas Eve. We're having a 4 p.m. and a 6 p.m. candlelight service in this space right here that you're welcome to come and be a part of. We have we've figured out a way to add more tables and chairs to make more space for people. And what we would ask you to do is let us know that you're going to be here so that we can have a table reserved for you. So if you go to newdaywi.com, you'll see a way to sign up. Or in the chat, there's a link to sign up for one of those services. Also, on Christmas morning, that's a Sunday, there will not be a live in-person service here. There will not be a live stream. Instead, we're equipping you, your family, your friends to have a discovery Bible study wherever you happen to be. I think it's such a good idea that we're also going to do that on New Year's Day, the following Sunday. And that also gives everyone who is involved in making all of this happen a chance to focus in on family and friends on those two holidays. So, wanted to make sure you're aware of that. Those resources for Discovery Bible Studies will be available online. You'll hear about it in the New Day Minute, our weekly email newsletter. You'll see more information about it on New Day's Facebook page. We'll have hard copies of some Discovery Bible Study worksheets at the Christmas Eve service. So, all right, that's all the quick, important things that you need to know. Now, Jacqueline and I were in Africa for a week in Kenya, and I want to share a quick story from that because it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to go all that way and not tell you anything about it. However, I got to warn you, it's just a short story, and there are going to be many more that come over the next few weeks and months because God did so much in our midst. It just, there was actually a point, it was midweek, where I said to Jacqueline, how in the world are we going to help our church family experience what we were experiencing? And she said, a little bit at a time over a long period. And I thought, yes, that's right, because otherwise it'd be absolutely overwhelming. One quick story from Africa. There are more stories to come later. So one of the seven villages that we visited they'd been gathering as disciples of Jesus long enough that they built their own building. So if you're tuning in online, you can see the picture of that building, because they had been meeting outside, and then bad weather would come and it would interrupt their meeting. So they built a building, and they've seen disciples making disciples, and they're sending disciples to surrounding villages to meet people in those villages and to find people of peace, someone who's interested in learning more about Jesus in the neighboring villages who may have never heard the name of Jesus. And then when they meet that person of peace, they start a discovery Bible study that would multiply and grow into a church gathering like they were experiencing in this village. So this is a church that's doing what I believe God has called New Day to do in Marathon County. Instead of thinking of this building as a place to add to, it's a place to multiply from. And in their church building, when we came in, they circled up into four groups so that each member of our team of four could participate in a discovery Bible study. I keep using that term. Essentially, it's taking a text from Scripture, and everybody reads the same text, and then they ask some simple questions. What does this teach us about God? What does it teach us about people? And what will I do about it? And who will I share it with? And this learning happens in a discussion format where there isn't a particular content expert in the circle. Everyone is discovering what God is teaching them from His Word and what He wants them to do about it. So they did this in this room, and after about 15 minutes of discussion, a volunteer from each circle stood up to share a highlight from what God was teaching the people in their group and what they planned to do in obedience to Him. And it was really surreal to look at that room and to see these circles and then have somebody stand up and share a highlight, because that's what we're doing here. It was so weird because we didn't steal that idea from them and they didn't steal it from us. And yet God is doing something that's very similar. And I felt so encouraged that a church that is so successfully multiplying around their village to the next village and to the next village, that this is how they're doing discipleship in a way that can multiply. Towards the end of our experience together, even though we brought drought relief to this village, which they needed and appreciated, we brought some food. We took a lot away with us as well. One of the things that they did, they stood up and prayed for our team, and they prayed for you. And the way prayer looked in this setting is our team stood up in the front of the room, and everybody in that congregation did their own thing. Some of them sat, some of them stood, some of them walked towards the front, some of them put their hands out. And what we heard were voices, I don't even know how many voices, all praying at once. It was like a wave of prayers. And I asked Jacqueline this morning, what do you remember from that? And she said she remembers the feeling of the presence of the Holy Spirit. She remembers feeling overwhelmed. And what I remember is knowing that they weren't just praying for our team. They were praying for you. They were praying for this church. They were praying for what God is doing in Marathon County. And I remember thinking, I don't know exactly what they're saying, but God, make it stick. That was my prayer. Make it stick, which is kind of another way to say amen. Amen. So let's pray together today. We don't have to do it that way. We'll work on that sometime where we all are doing it at the same time. But right now, I'll just lead us out, but let our hearts pray together. God, we pray that you do a work in our midst like you've done in that humble African church, a multiplying movement of obedient disciples. And God, I personally thank you for holding back the snow so that I could get home and be sick there instead of being sick in an airport. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I got home and immediately got the flu. But I'm so glad that I didn't get the flu in an airport. There are a lot of waiting goes on in airports. On this trip, the airport was where Jacqueline and I waited to depart to our destinations, our various destinations along the journey. And our job was pretty much to make ourselves comfortable until the plane showed up. And then it would take us to our destination. And when I finally arrived at home last Saturday, I experienced a different kind of waiting. So I was on a little plane. We flew from Nairobi to Amsterdam, and then to Minneapolis, and then to Mosinee. And on that small plane from Minneapolis to Mosinee, I was sitting across the aisle from a family, a mom and a dad and a daughter. And this man had grown up in Wausau, and so he was coming home. He was living, though, in Florida, and that's where he raised his family. His daughter had never seen snow. So they're flying into Mosinee, and she's just excited because there's snow on the ground. And when I got into the airport itself and went through the revolving door, I saw there was a line of people holding signs, and it became obvious that these people were waiting for the arrival of that family, waiting for the arrival of their granddaughter, their niece, their brother, their son, their family. And they had prepared for that. They had their hugs all ready to go. And so when this family came behind me, I had already walked past to get my luggage. I could hear, though, this reunion happening. So there's two different kinds of waiting that go on in an airport. There's waiting for your departure, and then there's also waiting for someone else's arrival. They're two very different types of waiting. Advent is a word that we use this time of year. It means coming. This is the Advent season, the season that we look forward to the coming. And it's referring to the second coming of Christ. I know we associate it with the coming of the baby in the manger, and that's what it's become. Originally, though, for hundreds of years, the early church used this time of year to look forward to and remind themselves of the second coming of Christ. It wasn't until hundreds of years later that this idea got attached to traditions where it made sense to think about the birth of Jesus, and then there's trees and wreaths and gifts and Coca-Cola polar bears and Starbucks cups. Like, that all came hundreds of years later. So, but whether we're thinking of Advent as the coming of the return of Christ or the coming of the baby in the manger, it's a type of waiting. And it's a reminder to us that the life of the faithful, the life of a disciple of Jesus, is less about waiting for our departure, and it's more about preparing for His arrival. The life of the faithful is less about waiting for our departure, and it's more about waiting for Him, preparing for His arrival. So the prescribed Advent reading today is John chapter 3. So churches around the world who follow a traditional a prescription of what to read on in a particular Mass and in a particular Sunday would be reading John chapter 3. And I encourage you to do that. You have a Bible. You can handle it. This chapter contains one of the more familiar passages of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this has become the summary of the gospel for generations. You want to spend time, you want to spend eternity in heaven, right? You want to go to heaven. You want to spend eternity in paradise, right? Okay, then believe in Jesus. And it's the right answer to say, okay. Unfortunately, that kind of oversimplifies things. It's put millions and millions of people in the posture of awaiting departure. Like, okay, all right, I heard about Jesus. I said I believe. Now I'm set for eternal life. And I just need to make myself comfortable here until that plane arrives. As if it doesn't really matter what I do in life. I already have my ticket. And something in us knows that it can't be that simple, though. The problem, I think, is that word believe. We use that word believe to mean cognitive agreement. Like, if we would just read the entire chapter, John chapter 3, we'd get some clarification that there's more packed into that word believe than simple cognitive agreement. The first half of John chapter 3 is Jesus in a discussion with a religious leader who would have probably justified himself by his good works. I'm doing enough good things to deserve God's favor. And Jesus turns that idea on its head and says, there's no way you could do what it takes apart from the Son of God. The second half of John chapter 3 is John the Baptist explaining to his own disciples who Jesus is. And if you were to read all of John chapter 3 and get to verse 36, you'd read John the Baptist concluding with this. He says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life." So John is agreeing with what Jesus had told this religious leader when Jesus said that God loved the world so much he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. John the Baptist continues though and says, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So it's clear that our word belief falls short of the full meaning that Jesus had and that John had when he used it, because there's this piece in here about obeying. What Jesus and John are talking about is not just a cognitive agreement, it's a trust in Jesus that includes obedience, that corresponds to a change in how we live. Later on, James the apostle explains this to people who claim to have faith, but there's no change in their life. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So James is right. The demons believe. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a cognitive agreement. It's just true. What they don't do is repent from their old lives, die to themselves, pledge their allegiance to Jesus as King and Lord of their lives. They don't even have the opportunity. That's the opportunity that we have. So what's the difference between a person who has cognitive agreement and a demon who has cognitive agreement? Very little difference, except that the person can then turn that cognitive agreement about Jesus being the Son of God and saying, furthermore, I'm going to trust him with my life. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to say, my will is not the most important thing here. Not my will, but yours be done. You are my king. So I'm not trying to make the case that you need to earn your salvation. You simply can't earn your salvation. What I'm trying to do is help us shake free from the oversimplified notion that our highest call is to make an intellectual decision to believe Jesus is the Son of God and then to go on living as usual until I fly away, O glory. Advent, this time of year, reminds us that belief in Jesus is less about acknowledging Jesus and just waiting for our departure. It's more about anticipating his arrival. Jesus gave us this perfect model of what patient waiting looks like. Not just a passive waiting, but an active patience. Think about the nativity scene, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, as I read this early creed, a statement of beliefs from Paul's letter to the disciples who are gathered in Philippi. Before the creed, he makes this challenging statement in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." That was one of my favorite memory verses that we did with our kids. Hey, why don't you just have the attitude that Christ Jesus had? Please. Just switch your attitude. Starting in verse 6, we read this creed that helps us understand what is that attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I just want to take a moment and appreciate the patience of God as seen through his son, Jesus. Jesus, who became the necessary answer for human sin to the problem that goes all the way back to Genesis 2, patiently waited thousands of years before he presented himself as that solution. And even when he did, he patiently allowed his body to be formed cell by cell over the course of about 9 months within his mother's womb. And then even when he was born, he didn't just start talking. There was time where he grew in wisdom and in stature, where his body and his mind developed. He didn't just come on the clouds and from the clouds in power like he will someday. It was methodical. Patient. And even when he started his ministry, instead of using his godly powers and calling on heaven's armies to fight off the devil, he patiently used nothing but God's word to defend himself against temptation in the desert. And then he patiently grew a gathering of people who were slow to grasp his purpose and his plan. And even as his following grew, he patiently endured critics and enemies who he knew would eventually plot his execution. And he patiently traveled around and he ate with a band of disciples who included one who he knew would betray him. Patience is a challenge for me. I just so happen to have a family member in the front row who laughed a little bit. I was thinking maybe I'd get something from the other side of the room where my wife is sitting who might say amen, but she's just so gracious to me. Patience is a challenge for me. And waiting often seems unnatural. I do so much to avoid a position where I have to wait for something. So I don't point to me as an example of how we're to live as we anticipate his return. Jesus is the example. Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. After describing this humble, patient way of Jesus the King, Paul continues under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 9. He says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we get excited about that, and we look forward to that, the day where we our lives intersect with heaven, where eternal life becomes something that every tear is wiped away, and we look forward to that. And yet, what Paul reminds us to do is to look at the example of Jesus in the meantime, and you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That is our call, to follow his example. So saving belief in Jesus requires me to admit that I often don't have the same attitude that Jesus had, and then to make my heart and mind available to his refining fire, to go to his word, to see what he commands, and then to say, okay, this is what God is teaching me about who he is. This is what God is teaching me about who I am, and this is what I'm willing to do about it. And because Jesus had this humble attitude of a servant and a purpose to seek and save the lost, I have some responsibility to share what God is teaching me, what he's doing in my life. And in that way, to let him refine me. This is the walk of a disciple, the patient work of God in our lives as we anticipate his return. So I'm not waiting here for him to serve me. I'm patiently waiting, but not idly. Advent reminds us that belief in Jesus is less about waiting for our departure, and it's more about anticipating his arrival, living with the attitude of Christ Jesus until he comes again. So the Lifeway team that took such good care of us in Kenya, their headquarters, they have a full-service guest house. And while we were waiting in airports, they waited for us by making sure that all the rooms were cleaned and well-stocked. While we waited in line to go through customs, they had a friend waiting with our names on a sign so that we felt immediately welcomed when we stepped out of the airport. They had all of our travel plans ready, all of our meals scheduled for weeks. They patiently anticipated our arrival. Someday soon, I hope that we host someone from the Lifeway team here. I think about that all the time, especially when there's snow on the trees. How would we prepare for them? I'd expect us to do like they did, to change around our regular routine in order to make sure that everything was in place for them to feel welcomed and honored, right? As we remember that Mary and Joseph had a less than stellar welcome in Bethlehem, let's also remember that we are the welcoming committee for the King when he returns. Advent reminds us that belief in Jesus is less about passively waiting for our departure to a better place, and it's more about actively anticipating his arrival. So let's practice the RAD pattern that we do here: reflection, application, discussion. right now? What's an aspect of your attitude that doesn't line up with the attitude of Jesus? Something he may want to adjust in your heart and mind. And he may want you to live out in obedience. What's something you're willing to do this week to prepare for his advent, his coming again? We're going to give you the gift of a few minutes to reflect right now and to think about what is God teaching you and what would he have you do about it. Take a few minutes to reflect. Write down some thoughts and ideas so that when we reconnect, you can share with your church community what God is doing in your life, and we'll get a better idea what God is doing in our lives in his church today. Take a few minutes. All right, welcome back. Let's take a moment, and I'm just going to lead us out in prayer together. And my hope is that you got some sense from God what he would like to see in you and do in you this week. And after prayer, stick around and let's have that discussion, and let's share with each other like that small village church in Africa, and like millions and millions of people are doing around the world today. God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will, and it's all for his glory. Let's pray. God, as we are moving into the Christmas holiday, we are also in the midst of the Christmas season, where there's an openness to hearing the name Christ, to hearing songs about Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'd be working, that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds in our own community, that you'd be opening people to wonder about who is this Jesus and why did he come. I pray, God, that you'd be making us ready to serve, ready to seek and to join Jesus in saving those who are lost, as we help people understand you love the world so much that you gave your son so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts him with their lives, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Thank you for that promise. Let us appreciate it, enjoy it, and share it this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. If you're on the chat, stick around, share your thoughts. Let's sharpen each other, encourage each other, and have a wonderful week as brothers and sisters in Christ.